This morning I want to turn to the book of Hebrews and to begin our study in there. I don't want to necessarily do a particular type of walk through some verses, but I want to look at a particular topic this morning. A topic called community, community in the church. And Hebrews addresses this topic of the community, the body of faith, in a particular way. Peculiar way, a little different than we are used to, and we want to look at that this morning. I'm not sure what your procedure is. I know that you enjoy dialogue and so forth during this time, so I am very comfortable during this time. If you would have a question while I'm talking or whatever, feel free to raise your hand, and I'll be glad to acknowledge it, and we can discuss together. I may be able to give a little bit of an answer, and maybe someone else may have something to help answer the question. So feel free along that line. I will have places probably along the line where I may have a couple questions that we can throw out to discuss if that is a normal procedure. Otherwise, we can wait to some of the discussion there towards the end. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be starting in chapter 2 there. But just a couple of introductory remarks. You know, we really do live in a John Wayne society. John Wayne in his westerns was always pictured as the rugged individualist. He carried his six-shooter on his hip, and with that he was able to conquer any foe, and nobody could stand up against him. He was the epitome of the successful, rugged, western individual. But you know, in many ways, that's antithesis to a lot of what Scripture says, that type of John Wayne rugged individualism. But you know, we tend to emphasize, even in the church, the individual. We tend to emphasize the individual responsibility because we put a great deal of stress in our tradition on a personal appropriation of faith in Jesus Christ, which is right, and that's how it should be. But sometimes we do that to a little bit too far, to too great an extent, that sometimes the idea of community in our local church, our local community of faith, gets lost. The book of Hebrews is an exceptional book, and it's known for its poetic style and its high theology. Some of the key themes that the book talks about are the work of Christ, person of Christ. Most of us are familiar with chapter 11, the great faith chapter. It talks a great deal about salvation. It's especially known for, though, its six major warning passages, exhortation passages. And these passages are used by many as warnings about losing one's salvation. So exhortations about one's own need to hold on to the faith. But in these warnings, which we want to look at this morning, we're not so much interested in its implications regarding our salvation and our security. But what they say about the community, the body of faith's responsibility for helping us on our pilgrimage, on our journey, on our responsibility to hold on to the faith. A little background to Hebrews first. The author of Hebrews is pretty much unknown. Your guess is almost as good as mine. It was traditional for a long time that it was Paul, but many scholars today kind of dismiss Paul as the author because, one, it's not written in the style that Paul normally writes. Its theology is a little different than Paul normally emphasizes. There are a great deal of, there's some typology in the book that is untypical of Paul. And also, Paul seems to always mention his name when he writes a work. In this book, Paul's name isn't mentioned. It seems to be sent to Jewish Christians, but probably a mix of Jewish and Gentiles Christians. And there's some discussion whether it was sent to a church in Jerusalem or the church in Rome. That there's allusion, the author mentions that those from Italy greet you, implying possibly that the people that were with him at the time that he wrote the book of Hebrews were from Rome, and so they were sending their greetings back to their home church. The believers were possibly facing persecution. And because of that persecution, there was a possible problem of them going back to the old ways, and those old ways being a Jewish type of religion, or possibly some sort of mystery religion common in the Roman Empire. And that's why it seems to be the author of Hebrews is writing this book. He wants to address this problem of going back to the old ways, going back to the Jewish religion because of fear of persecution or fear that this possibly isn't the right way. And it was real common in Rome in those days for local persecution to break out. Empire-wide persecution did not occur right away, and there were some lapse in time before that occurred. But in Rome itself, there was a lot of local persecution against Christians, because Christianity had not received, like the Jewish religion, official status. Judaism was granted the status as a religion that could exist in the empire, even though it wasn't worshiping the emperor. The book's dominant theme seems to be soteriology, or that's better known as the topic of salvation. So thus, in discussing and describing the Christian life, it speaks of the dynamic process, or the pilgrimage. Most of us are familiar with John Bunyan's work, The Pilgrim's Progress. Well, that's the kind of way it pictures it, that the Christian life, our salvation experience, is a pilgrimage that we travel along. And that's why these passages, these warning passages, these exhortation passages are so key. Turn with me then to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is our first exhortation passage in Hebrews. Let's just read the first four verses there. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was the first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let me just draw out a couple thoughts there. This doesn't have a whole lot of implications for the responsibility of the community in this exhortation to hold on. But it kind of sets the pattern for what most of these exhortation patterns are going to say. So let me just lift out a few thoughts here before we proceed to the next one. Notice the idea of drift there in verse 1. Lest we drift away. That's a real picturesque word. It's a nautical term. We heard about sailing already earlier this morning. And it talks about being so neglectful of the sailboat that it tends to drift off course and wander aimlessly in the water. But it has more of a usage here in the talking about holding on to one's faith. It has more of a usage to referring to apathetic neglect. But there seemed to be a tendency possibly there by some of the believers to apathetically neglect their faith. Goes on, and he mentions God's new work. Notice there's a contrast there between what was spoken by the angels and what was spoken through the Lord. And so the book of Hebrews is implying that some new work has occurred, some new great work. And this was confirmed. Notice that the work, the new work spoken through the Lord, was confirmed with a way that only it seems that God's work and God's message is confirmed. Notice it talks about eyewitnesses confirming signs and wonders, mighty words, probably just synonyms there. And also gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can imagine that the person writing this after Christ had realized after the day of Pentecost, because of the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, something great had happened. Something different was occurring in the people of God. He talks about the way that God demonstrated that he had done something mighty and significant in the church. And this is going to be important to the book of Hebrews, because the writer there is trying to help the readers to understand that this new work of God through Jesus Christ is so superior to what they had experienced and what they were involved in before that they didn't need to turn back. In fact, they shouldn't go back, because this work was new, powerful, superior, so they should hold fast to it. Notice there, it uses the word escape in verse 3. How shall we escape? What is it that's talking about escaping? Notice there that the law given through the angels, mediated through the angels, was a belief then, that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, judgment. So if under the law the people received their proper judgment, so also, we have this new work through Jesus Christ, have a danger that if we neglect God's special work, God's special message may too fall under judgment. Okay, now, this sets up the pattern, the idea that there is a superior work, there's a danger of drifting, there's a danger of judgment if we neglect what God has given us. God is encouraging us on Him. Okay, let's move now to the second passage, second warning passage, Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. It actually is verses 1 through 19, but I only want to focus on verses 12 through 19. It says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he should not enter his rest? To those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." It starts off with the idea in verse 1, 3:1. Talks about considering Jesus. And that's a strong word. It means diligent reflection. So that we should consider Jesus. We should diligently reflect on him so that we can hold fast to him and make him the center of our confession. But moving on there to verse 6, just setting some background before we get into 12 through 19. It gives our obligation in verse 6. Our obligation then is to hold fast. Verses 7 through 11 give us the example of some who did not hold fast, a negative example. The Israelites in the wilderness did not hold fast, and they were a negative example to their disbelief. And what's the danger? The danger of not holding fast, the danger of falling into disbelief like those in the wilderness, is given in verse 8 and 15, a hardened heart falling away from the living God. But in verse 13, We're given our responsibility as a community to help those who have a danger or a need, a problem of possibly falling away. Look at verse 13 with me more closely. "But encourage one another day after day." Encouragement. This isn't a negative idea. And so often, you know, as we work with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's often a tendency to be critical about other people. Unfortunately, even in our own spirituality, sometimes there creeps some sort of competitiveness. We're a very competitive society, and that has its positive aspects. We certainly wouldn't have achieved all that we have if we hadn't had been somewhat competitive. But it doesn't seem that competitiveness fits much in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, trying to be spiritually better than others. I can remember being in school that it was easy then, and even now, compare my spirituality to others. And if I'm better than others, or get the impression that somehow I'm better spiritually than others, then I'm okay. And that sometimes even those who seem to be struggling with sins, seem to be struggling with problems, we tend to put them down. Even if not to their face, behind their backs. We sometimes talk about this brother or that sister who, she doesn't act the way she's supposed to act. She's having problems in her family with marriage, with her husband. You know, must be something spiritually wrong with her to have that sort of problem. And so sometimes we tend to be a little negative, but this isn't a positive word. We're to encourage those who have the danger of falling into unbelief, of getting a hardened heart. It's the principle of love and exhortation. Exhortation that comes out of love. The problem of a hardened heart, or the tendency to drift away, to be apathetically neglectful about our Christian life, implies that we, as fellow believers, being sensitive to others around us, need to encourage them in love. Turn with me to Galatians 6, 1 through 3. And this brings it out even more explicitly. It says, "Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And there it talks about restoring those who we see in sin through gentleness. Through gentleness. The same idea of positive, loving encouragement. Mm-hmm. Right. Now that can be a real problem when you don't see each other a lot of times, maybe once or twice a week. And I think that one of the things that we as believers need to be conscious of is that as we come to Bethany Chapel to worship, fellowship, we come to different social gatherings, we don't see each other too often. There needs to be what the word is, transparency. There needs to be a willingness for you to be open to others. You know, that takes work. That's hard, especially in our individualistic, John Wayne-ish society. And so there needs to somehow be within the church time to be open with one another. And I think this can be done through like your small group studies during the week. That you should try to take time in those studies to share yourself. You know, we often feel threatened if we're going to share something negative about ourselves. We feel that if we share that, they're going to think less of us. But see, that's just what the Christian community isn't supposed to be. And that's why this idea of exhortation to positive love and encouragement. And so that type of situation, a small group study, you should feel, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, some freedom to share your struggles. To be transparent, to make yourself vulnerable. Because if we as believers in the Lord, as fellow believers, can't show that love for one another, where else are we going to find it? And even during the communion service, that's a time in which we worship the Lord and look to the Lord. But sometimes some of you may know about a different individual who is struggling. And it is possible to use that time to direct specific words of encouragement to that specific problem without even mentioning the person. You know they're in that service. So that's one way that we can minister, positively encourage one another. Does that answer your question? Especially the idea of day by day, we want to look at that a little bit closely. One thing that I want to mention is that what are some things needed so people are aware of people's spiritual problems? You have any thoughts along that line? What are some of the things that need to happen in the church so that we can be aware of other people's spiritual problems, besides the idea of transparency? What are some of the other possible spiritual principles, other ways that we can become aware of others' needs? I like the fact that in your bulletin you have prayer needs listed. It's a great one. Do you have any thoughts along that line? Right. You know, that is a responsibility of us believers, is to maybe, you know, cut back some of the busy things that we're involved in for our own selves and realize that there may be some people at our chapel who need us, who need some special attention, individual attention. And what a great way to invite them into your home for a meal, invite them into your home just for coffee in the afternoon or over for dessert in the evening or, you know, you don't even have to have food, even though that's what we always do. But just to get together with them and showing someone that you care enough about them and you're concerned and sensitive enough to them that you set aside some of your time to be with them. Good. Any other thoughts? true. Telephone is a great time saver. Not only a time saver, but it's a great way to reach out to other people. Some of you know, if you don't get very many phone calls, it's always special to get a phone call. And when it's a friend who you especially like to hear from, you know, they're usually a little, oh, hello, you know, a little special excitement. And that can be a good time to, if you're struggling with something, to share with that brother or sister on the phone and pray right there. Boy, I like that idea a lot. Well, one thing that I want to mention before we move on, or throw out again to you, what are some of the things, though, specifically unique to our culture and situation that prevent this idea of community encouragement, community sensitivity from occurring? What are some? We're a very mobile society. Yes. We do tend to measure ourselves against other people, and that inhibits our ability to open up to others. We're trying to say, no, well, that person's so much better than I. I don't want them to know that I'm down here and they're up here. But as Christians, we need to be careful of that attitude. What other things that are creep into our culture, or creep into our lifestyle that keep us from having this type of community? You know, I understand that, and I tend to be somewhat that way myself. But and so, when I think about that, is that there are times when, if someone is like that, and I know myself, I have had situations where people have come to me and they've decided to dump on me. You know, and I may not be quick to tell other people, quick to share with other people myself. But when someone does come to me and does share a struggle or problem, I think that those of us who tend to be more private or whatever have an obligation at those intimate moments, one-on-one, when someone is opening up to us, to try to ask God to give us the strength and the help to open up to them. You know, there's nothing better than when someone is sharing a problem and you've had the same problem or gone through the same struggle. For to affirm that person by saying, you understand, because you've been through it. Now, you have to be careful how far you go, because your solution to when you went through it may not be the same as theirs. But just the fact that you identify with them is a sense of relief often to the person who's opening themselves up. So I would say to those people who tend to be a little more private, hey, capture those special times when someone does open up to you and use that as an opportunity to maybe just open your door a little bit to that person. You don't have to come, and you know, you may not at the midweek Bible study group at the prayer time, you know, to share all of your struggles and problems. But boy, I think we need to be sensitive to the brother one. being in the moment of where we are involved. For many of us, that means many different levels, many different times, many different situations. Yeah. And you're right, exactly. And that's, again, one of the ways that you can foster a sense of community with those that you fellowship with, whatever that fellowship means or whatever form it takes on. Learn to be a good listener. That can open up a lot of things for other people. That brings up a point. And in our society, which is increasingly becoming more non-Christian, adopting non-biblical values, how easy is it going to be to hold to our biblical and Christian values and beliefs when the world is constantly against it, unless we are in a community, a body that is reaffirming those beliefs? My wife and I are struggling with some things that have the Lord has used to talk to us about. The idea of being challenged about lifestyle, the economic problem, the situation, and how that possibly we, with our goals and ambition for a home and so forth, need to make decisions and priorities about how we're going to use our money. You know, that's a challenge, especially in economic hard times, to make a decision about what kind of lifestyle you're going to seek. Have for your family and home. And as we're doing that, and I was thinking, I was talking to a friend here who goes to Wheaton. We were talking together, and he was saying that he thinks that one of the ways that it's going to become easier for Christians to help develop a less, I don't want to be offensive because I don't mean it as offensive, but to develop a less American-emphasized lifestyle versus a more biblical giving lifestyle. Not that the American lifestyle is unbiblical, but sometimes our materialism does. You imagine someone coming from Honduras in their poor country, and some of the Wheaton students have just been to Honduras, if they came here and they saw how some of us Christians live, they would have a hard time understanding, because in their country the rich don't tend to affirm the biblical values and tend to hold to the Christian faith. So it presents a problem. But anyways, we struggle with that. He was saying that, you know, if we, in a community, if we were with other believers who were affirming that same struggle, or were going through that same struggle, and were affirming our journey in wrestling with that, that we could solve that, our own family struggle better, because we would be able to work it out, we would be able to bounce off of others, some of our thoughts along the lines, and they could challenge us with what the Bible says about that particular point. They could encourage us to go ahead and make some of these sacrifices that sometimes are so difficult to make. And so that idea of community becomes very important. Any other comments? But before we move on to another. Yes.
Yeah. I think there's two levels. see that there's a problem of preoccupation. In the sense that, you know, that is your love of wanting
things, love of wanting to possess those things, and of course we know that scripturally is very negative. But I think there's something about this idea of community that many of us, many churches and many traditions haven't worked through yet. And as you look at the Bible's teaching on community, there are some places where it seems to possibly indicate that we as Christians may have a responsibility to be sacrificial, and to where it may be for the sake of others, we may need to have even less for their sake so that we can give them more. Now, I'm not talking about a communal idea, but the idea that in order to help meet other people's needs, there may be a responsibility for some people to do with less so that others can have more. Now, there are all sorts of competing ideas and principles working in there, but I think those are kind of two levels there of community.
Take what's given to you and be grateful for it.
Right, I think that's an important idea, we as Christians, that we can learn to be content with what is given to us. Exactly. That's important to live that way. Is that what you meant? Trying to live within your means. However meager that means may be, or however great. Yes. Is, and that's exactly why I'm wanting to look at some of these things in Hebrews. That it does talk about the need for mutual encouragement, talking about a need for community, talking about a need that we need to be aware of our individualism and the problem that it can cause. I see another hand there. Yeah. Right. I think that that's a key point. Is that learning to be sensitive to others so you can establish that trust. You know, there is some talk in one of the other books about mutual submission, and drawing out of that idea of mutual submission is the marriage relationship, the slave-master relationship, the children-parent relationship. And I think that it wouldn't be unbiblical to extend that idea of mutual submission even to the local church. Brother, sister, brother, brother. Whatever. Turn with me to one other verse, and this we'll just look at it briefly. Their time is drawing close. The Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, or 24 and 25. Now, this is the fifth warning section. Chapter 10, verses 19 through 39 is the extent of the warning passage. But let me just focus in again. And in the context of this warning passage, you might want to go home and read this warning passage to get the further context. Here's a very well-known verse to us. Again, remember now, it's set in the context of a warning passage. The danger in this passage is expressed a little bit later on in the verse, towards the end, talking about the idea of others falling into destruction. But let's look at 23 there. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that was the final day, and the day of judgment that they were expecting. So again, here's an idea of corporate community responsibility, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And that word is a almost a crude sense of arouse one another to love and to good deeds. It's that strong of a term that is what we're to do to help one another who are going through these struggles and problems of possibly falling away. So stimulating one another to love and to good deeds. Now we're stimulating them to love. Love is that emotional bond or that selfless giving. You know, we can help other people. We can create an atmosphere of an emotional bond through love. We can create selfless giving in others by being an example to them of our own selfless giving, by showing our own concern for them, so therefore having an emotional bond with them, because we're not afraid to, again, in those moments of one-on-one possibly or within a group, sharing ourselves. And therefore, they see that we are concerned about others. And therefore, they themselves, if they see a pattern, then they might reproduce that pattern of love towards other people. You know, some people who become Christians, they haven't had a positive love experience in their background. And they may not know what it is to have an emotional bond with someone through love. They may not know how to selflessly give. But we as the church can be that pattern for those new babies that are Christians. We can show them by an example of how to become Christians. We also stimulate them to good works. And here that idea is a positive idea. Good works is what you do for, not only what you do for others, but what you do that has an effect on others. So what we, when we stimulate others to good works, we're stimulating them to do things for others, but with the idea that what we do for others is going to have an effect on others. Again, establishing a pattern. If they see that we take food to someone who's bereaved, then they themselves might realize that this is something to do. Caring for widows in the church, a strong biblical principle. Caring for those who do not have someone, like orphans and widows. And we have a real responsibility for that sort of thing. By doing that, we stimulate others to follow along. And of course, that's part of the responsibility of leaders in the church, is to help other people to realize that, to realize their need to go out and to do some of these things, and to foster an atmosphere of good works. Just a couple closing thoughts about the idea of community. And I hope you'll go through and look at Hebrews and see what it has to say about this idea of corporate community and responsibility. There's several other passages that we could have looked at this morning. But just a couple closing thoughts. That salvation, at least in the book of Hebrews, is holding fast, and it makes it a corporate job. It makes it a mutual responsibility at certain points. And this kind of corporate encouragement results from mutual sensitivity, being sensitive to one another. It results from meeting together, and we saw there in 10, we didn't discuss it, not forsaking the assembly together, meeting together, that it's important that if we're going to have encouragement that we meet together. There needs to be self-sacrificial love and service on our parts to help create this atmosphere of community. Now, again, community implies the removal of barriers in our lives. And that's tough. That takes work. For some of us, it's threatening. It makes us too vulnerable. It implies having a covenant with each other, willing to be responsible with one another. And that's a biblical principle that we need to get a hold of, that idea of discipleship. Willing to pour our lives into other people. Well, there's a lot that we could say about community. And I hope that as a result of our talk this morning that you've kind of been stimulated to think about how you can help one another in the faith. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the practical side. And there's a real good book out. I haven't read all of it, just kind of peeked in it. Tom Sine's book, The Mustard Seed Conspiracy. He has a lot of practical suggestions about community. Now, some of his ideas may be, for many of us, a little radical, but he has some real positive, though, suggestions about building community that you might want to look at. And also in the CT, Christianity Today, April 8th issue, there was an excellent article by Howard Snyder on Christianity as community, self-culture, or counterculture. And that, I would refer you to that too for further practical ideas about building community. Well, thanks so much for your interaction, for sharing your thoughts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we close. our God and Father, we do have a great salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ. Lord, it is a salvation that we want others to have and to hold fast to. Oh Lord, work in our lives in such a way that we have love, we have concern and sensitivity to others, so that they may go on in the faith, go on to maturity, as Hebrews 6 talks about. Lord, we covet this even here at Bethany, for Christ's sake and His glory.